Well, good morning. It's a joy to speak with you this morning. Luke chapter 24, we'll be jumping right in just a few moments. It would be an understatement to say I felt lousy earlier this week, but I was comforted greatly to know that Chris said, "No problem, Alan, if you need me to, I'll jump in there. If you're ready to go, fine. If not, I'll speak." And I thought, that sounds great. I appreciate Chris being so upfront about that. Adam was away at a conference. When Adam got back, he said, no, Chris, you're speaking next week. Adam said, "Alan, if you're not feeling up to it, I'll take the sermon this week." You know, it's nice to work with guys like this, but I almost felt like they were hoping I felt lousy today. They were more than ready to jump forward. I mean, it was like, "No problem, Alan." And so I think a fight broke out to see who got to speak today. Well, you see who the victor was. Here I am before you today. They both have tread marks on their backs, yes. I ran them down, you bet. So here we go. It is great to work alongside some generous and some gracious guys. So Adam, Chris, it's a privilege to work with you. I appreciate you guys so much. You have some of the finest here, and we probably don't thank them enough for the work they do, the hard work they put in. Thanks again. Luke chapter 24, going to jump right in, and here's how it goes. One of perhaps the most favorite scriptures of many people this morning, and it is a privilege to get to share it with you. Take a good look at the picture, though, before we jump into it. Have you seen that before? The artist rendering of what perhaps it looked like on the road to Emmaus. Take special note of who Jesus is with. You can kind of tell probably which one is being depicted as Jesus. Okay, beginning with verse 13. New American Standard is the translation I'll be reading from this morning. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day." What day was it? That very day. Yes, okay, thank you. It was that very day. Which day? That very day. Oh boy, this works. Circular reasoning, circular argument. What day was it? Exactly, it was Resurrection Sunday. Okay. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Let's pause just another moment. Who was Jesus walking with? One of them is named. His name was? If you read down just a little further, you see it was Cleopas. And we assume that that's a male name. But who was Jesus walking with? I'd always assumed it was two men. Always assumed that. Perhaps from the artist renderings. My mom challenged my thinking this week, as moms often do. That's what they're good for, right? And she said, "Are you sure it was two men?" I said, "Well, it says two disciples. I assumed it was two men." She said, "Could it have been a husband and wife?" I said, "Well, I guess it doesn't say." Now, the New American Standard, you'll notice, takes a little liberty here later on in a few verses. It says, Jesus calls them foolish men. That's the New American Standard inserting something into the text. It could have been a husband and wife, and it'll make maybe a little more sense later on as we develop this text. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 16. It says, "But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad, and one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one? What rock did you crawl out from under, visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things that have happened here in these days?' And Jesus said to them," what things? What are you talking about? What things? And it reminds me of one of my favorite stories about the man who the doctor, He'd gone to the doctor. He could not hear hardly a thing. And the doctor fitted him with hearing aids. And at the follow-up visit, the doctor said, "How are you enjoying your hearing aids? I bet your family loves them." And he said, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet." He said, "Why not?" Well, the guy said, "Well, I've changed my will 4 times. Have you ever played dumb, though, just to see what other people thought of you? You know, when they didn't know you were around, or they only knew you by name, but they didn't recognize you. Have you ever played dumb? Well, I've got some slides of some pictures here. Who is this? Yeah, that's right. I heard it right. That's Clark Kent. That's not Superman. Now, some of you are more familiar with a newer image of Superman, but this is from when I grew up in the 70s, 80s. Okay, who's this? A little more recent. Who's that? That's right. That's not Spidey. That's Peter Parker. Why? He's wearing glasses. That's right. Eric, you can relate to this, right? Without your glasses, you're a super engineer. Yes, you're... Yeah, Eric's incognito right now. And again, Clark Kent, you know why that was Clark Kent? He had on his glasses. Now, third picture just showed up. 70s, I'm a child of the 70s. Who is that? Excuse me? Somebody early service said Linda Carter. And I, no. That is correct, Diana Prince. You got it. Why? She's got her glasses on. Take off her glasses, what happens? You've got Wonder Woman. Yeah, you remember the theme? Yeah, she has to spin around. Superman needs a phone booth. Spidey, I don't know. He wears it underneath his clothes. I don't know. But with their glasses on, they're incognito. Nobody recognizes them. Not at all. Because of the glasses. So I am convinced the reason why they did not recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, he had his glasses on. Probably the fake mustache, too, that went with him, right? Yeah, that's how it works. And so Jesus was able to say, "What things?" And earlier that day at the tomb, why did Mary not recognize Jesus? He had his glasses on then, too. Yeah, all right, okay. I'm embellishing the story here. Let's finish verse 19. And they said to Jesus, "Why, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word and in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him." Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us." And then they were at the tomb earlier in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. Verse 21. The expectations you see here. The New International Version reads this way: "We had hoped he was the one." Kind of sounds like the original Matrix movie, doesn't it? We had hoped he was the one. We hoped he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Do you see how their words were filled with doubt? Hoped, past tense. But now they're hopeless. Their hopes have been dashed and have been crushed. When we begin to refer to hope in the past tense, we're in trouble. Oh, they hoped he had been the one. Evidently not. You know, because the Romans are still here. Boy, you glorify the past when the future dries up. Oh, he was a good prophet, but we hoped he was the one. Jesus is gone. And now we can't even find his body. Perhaps they took to heart Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. But you know what I find amazing about this? These men, these disciples knew about the empty tomb. Verse 22. And yet it was a hopeless situation. Now, you're at that point in the semester, right? You're so close to the end, but there's so much left to do. Seems like you've still got 3/4 of the semester in front of you, don't you? Doesn't it? Heap it on these last 3 or 4 weeks. Hopeless situation. Maybe it's called college debt, too. Hopeless situation. Maybe it's a relationship or a marriage. Hopeless situation, right? Sometimes we find ourselves where we hear the words critically ill. Hopeless situation. Incurable. Hopeless. We had hoped for better. But verse 22, they knew of the empty tomb. That amazes me. Instead of sulking on the road to Damascus, they should have been celebrating. They knew of the empty tomb. But let's develop that a bit further. You know why the empty tomb was not a cause for celebration for these two? It's been 3 days. To the Jews, they felt like the spirit of a person hovered over the body, over the corpse for 3 days. But now we can't even find the body. And we assume that if the body's gone, the spirit's gone too. And I want you to read something into the words there a little bit as well, where it said, the ladies and the women. Did you hear it? You kind of wonder if it might have been 2 men after all, you know? And the women that were amongst us came back and they reported that they saw angels at the tomb. Now, maybe they were hallucinating. They hadn't had much sleep. And it could have been that there's a little bit of a derogatory sense in regards to what the women may or may not have seen. Their credibility's in question a bit. Yeah. They knew of the empty tomb. Well, verse 20-25. It says, and Jesus said to them, O foolish, and here's where the New American Standard says, O foolish men. Ladies, take that to heart, okay? New American Standard. O foolish men, Jesus said, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, as Adam pointed out in the not-so-trivia, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted though he was going to go further. I love verse 25 where it says, let's begin to make sense of everything. Didn't you know that the Christ had to suffer? Let's put these events into perspective. Now, like Adam preached last week from Matthew chapter 24, I have to call into question, how well do we see the signs of the end coming? When he preached from chapter 24 last week, he kind of challenged us. Chapter 24 of Matthew talks about end times, and they were questioning Jesus. How will we know when the end is coming? What will the signs be? Well, I have to ask you, how well do you think we understand the times that we're living in. How well do we see the spiritual battles that are being fought? How well do we make sense of everything that's going on around us? How well do we understand our times? Do you know what DOMA stands for? The Defense of Marriage Act. Do you remember when President Clinton signed that into law? It's hard to believe. How long ago was he president? And now we have a president and attorney general that says, oh, it's indefensible. We're going to strike down parts of the Defense of Marriage Act because we know better now. And even the attorney general of Missouri says we can't defend that in the courts any longer. And by the way, I don't like getting political at all, but he's going to be running for governor soon of state of Missouri. I hate getting political, but maybe there's a time and a place. The road to Emmaus, though, is that the time and the place to talk about the definition of marriage? And who gave us and the government a right to define something that God has already given meaning to? Well, what's wrong with putting crosses on public land? What's wrong with putting the Ten Commandments on public and government buildings? What's wrong with that? The road to Emmaus? Why am I bringing that up here? Do I dare bring it up at all on a Sunday morning? You see, Cleopas indicated in verse 18 that Jesus was socially ignorant. Jesus now points out that they were scripturally ignorant. And he said, how well do you understand the times? The choices that you make on these issues show how well you understand the scriptures and the battles that Satan is waging. Many of us don't understand, I think, because we've not enlisted ourselves in the cultural battles, the social battles that are going on. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be scripturally ignorant people. And so beginning with the prophets and Moses, he pointed out to them, was it not necessary for your Messiah, your Christ, to fulfill all scripture? And no doubt in verse 27 when it says Jesus began with Moses, no doubt Jesus shared with them from Numbers chapter 21, where just like with Nicodemus, we find in John chapter 3, right before that beautiful John 3:16, it says Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says, just like Moses lifted the snake up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. No doubt he shared with them from Numbers. No doubt Jesus shared with them from Leviticus chapter 16, where it says Aaron was to take two goats. One goat would be the scapegoat. One goat would be, though, taken and sacrificed for the sins of the people. No doubt Jesus shared with them. No doubt Jesus shared with them from Psalm chapter 22, where it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then that chapter goes on, that beautiful psalm goes on to talk about how the Messiah would have insults hurled at him and he would be mocked. And then later, after he was lifted up, his clothes would be divided by casting of lots. No doubt, no doubt Jesus shared with them from Isaiah 53. As a lamb was led and was silent before those who would take its life. And Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. No doubt Jesus shared on and on, passage after passage. Scripture is too numerous to find and to share this morning, but Christ revealed himself there on the road to Emmaus. No doubt convincing proofs that yes, Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 29. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. You get the idea that they had reached their house, and maybe it was a man and his wife that he was walking with. And when he reclined to them at the table, he took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. The glasses came off. And they recognized him. And Jesus vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Did our hearts not burn within us? How did we miss that that was Jesus all along? Have you ever had a heartburn moment? I'm trying to figure out what that must have felt like that they described as a heartburn moment. Well, how do you get relief from heartburn? Yes, that's right.
Apple cider vinegar.
That's one way. That may give you a heartburn too. You never know. Not at all. I just took my first dose yesterday. The doctor recommended that for my problems too. But Pepto-Bismol. Oh, here we go. The Pepto-Bismolimozine. Yeah. You ever seen that? Me neither. I'm not sure. Maybe that was a graphically made picture. You think you rode in it one time? No? No? Isn't that amazing? Wow. Have you ever had a heartburn moment? What would it be like? I'm wondering sometimes if it's that feeling you get when you're so embarrassed. You ever been so embarrassed that your face gets flushed? Maybe when you get up in front of people and you start blundering. I felt that way. Or maybe it's before you get up in front of everyone and you're burning within and you're wondering, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this." Public speaking. Is that a heartburn moment? Or maybe it's when you know there's something you need to do before you come before an almighty God. Have you ever felt that at the end of church service when the invitation is coming up and you know you've not yet taken care of business before God or before another person? You know, it says that you're not to have a grievance against a brother before you take communion. Have you ever, though, felt like it? When I was a young man and I had not yet publicly declared Jesus as my Lord and Savior, an invitation time would come around. And that one day when I did come forward at camp and I was there on the front row, all I had to do was take two steps to be to the stage. Wow, did my heart burn within me. Have you ever felt that way? When you have unfinished business with the Lord, what did that heartburn moment feel like? Did their skin just get hot and clammy towards the end? Did not our hearts burn within us? In verse 33 says, "And they got up at that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem." They did what? What time of day was it? It was evening time, and they invited Jesus to come in. And now they're going back to Jerusalem. How far was it? 7 miles towards evening. Now, they didn't hop in their car and it takes 6 minutes driving 65 miles an hour. No, they ran back to Jerusalem at evening time. Probably already fairly worn out from the day's journey, but 7 miles at the end of the day, after they had already done their workout. Keep that in mind. Verse 33 concludes, "And they found gathered together the 11 and those that were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen, and he appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." Now, for me, the point of the Emmaus story, the takeaway moment, is the contrast, the gloomy walk on the way to Emmaus with the joyful sprint back to Jerusalem. It happens when the glasses come off and when we recognize Jesus and when we recognize Christ for who he is, when we know that we know that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. What a difference it makes. What's the takeaway moment in this story? Well, for me, it's when we recognize Jesus. Instead of the alias, instead of just being a good prophet, we recognize him as being the Savior who can change a life from being a gloomy walk on a gloomy day to being a joyful experience every day that we have to spend with him. Just like these two disciples, I need that reminder that with Christ, miracles are possible. With Christ, things can happen that you never imagined. I love this. Follow with me. A man may go to heaven. Next slide. Here it is. I have this on a slide. A man may go to heaven without health. A man may go to heaven without wealth. A man may go to heaven without fame, without a great name, without learning, without big earnings, without culture, without friends, and without 1,000 other things. But a man will never go to heaven without Christ. But with Christ we can. That's a miracle. But with Christ, I'm acceptable to a holy God. But with Christ, miracles happen. With Christ, I'm where I want to be, no matter where I am. With Christ. Are you with Christ? Otherwise, you've got a gloomy road. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up. It's that point in the service where sometimes we may get a bit clammy and we may realize we've got unfinished business that needs to be taken care of. And that's why I love having an invitation time at the end of every service. Because with Christ, all things are possible. With Christ, your life can be changed from a gloomy walk to a joyful sprint, 7-mile sprint. And you may think, I'm incapable of a 7-mile sprint. They probably thought they were too. But with Christ, at least it's going to be a joyful walk. Do we recognize Christ for who he is? At this point in the service, you'll be given an opportunity to say those words that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are things that Christ can do for us that another person cannot do. And sometimes we may miss the moment at the end of the service and think that I've got something to offer to you, or the minister has something to offer. It's what Christ has to offer. It's what Christ has to offer. Through him, all things are possible. And if this morning you have unfinished business with God, you can do it here in front of everyone. You can do it from where you sit, perhaps, if there's some things you need to get right with God. But there's a reason why we're doing the communion service after the message today. One is so you can get things right with God. This morning we're simply going to stand and sing that invitation song, which will also be our song before the communion time. So servers, we're at least going to have some people coming forward today. You won't be alone if you need to come forward today. So servers, as we stand, would you come forward as well as we sing the invitation song this morning? Would you stand as we sing? Please be seated. I kind of made a joke about how when the glasses came off, they recognized Jesus for who he was. Just like how superheroes have an alias so that they can just walk around amongst us and nobody knows they're really superheroes. How was it, though, that Jesus was recognized by them? I love the fact that years ago, I had a Chrissy and I got to witness a special moment in the growing up of the young one in our family. When we took communion at home, we often will just take communion just ourselves at home. And Chrissy had baked some bread, and Lily had grabbed the bread, and she, at prayer, she lifted it up, and she broke it. The little loaf of bread that Chrissy had made, we each had our own loaf. And Chrissy and I just kind of looked at that and we kind of chuckled. Where did she get that? Well, there's three times in Scripture where it talks about Jesus taking the bread and breaking it and looking to heaven. Three different times it's given in Scripture. Once is in the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, it says, he directed the people to sit down in the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up towards heaven and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. There's another time in Scripture, in the Passover, in the upper room, Matthew 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. And there's a third time in Scripture where Jesus took the bread and giving thanks, he broke it. Where is that? Yeah, right here. After Jesus has been walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they entered the inn or the home of the couple, and it says Jesus took the bread. And when he was at the table with them, he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. And that's when the glasses came off. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And so it's a beautiful part of the service each week where you have a chance to recognize Jesus for who he is as we take the bread and we break it together. I thought about this morning actually having some loaves and allowing you to break the bread and maybe to take a little bit of the loaf off and dip it in the communion cup. And perhaps doing it the way that they had done it in New Testament times. But we'll be passing the trays. And feel free, each one of you will be allowed to take the bread and take the juice and to fellowship with a Savior. And hopefully our lives will be changed, if they haven't already, by realizing we have a Savior who wants to be recognized by us as the Messiah. Not just a prophet, not just a good teacher, but the Messiah and the Savior for all mankind. So we'll take the bread, bless it, and break it together. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we recognize you this morning as the giver of Jesus. And we recognize Jesus as being our Savior. one who takes away every blemish in our lives so that we don't have to feel embarrassed or shameful in front of you. Every sin we've ever committed can be taken away if we simply confess it to you. Please challenge each one of us to take the opportunity now to let go of those sins because you're so willing to blot them away. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves, even though you're willing to forgive us. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And it's how we approach you just now, Father, holy and blameless, so we can be in your presence and fellowship with you now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.